In my numerous years as a believer, which I believe is somewhere in the order of 30 years, I've seen so many times when you'll see a believer just make choices and go a direction that just brings destruction in their life. To address all this, you know, I was thinking about all this, and there's different things we could talk about, but I really felt like I should touch on this morning the idea of fearing the Lord. Now, I believe this is something that we maybe don't talk about enough or a lot in the American church. So the title of my message is, To Fear Not, To Fear the Lord. And the text of my sermon is Proverbs 9:10 that says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we know the joy of the Lord is our strength. The kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. The love of God compels us. The patience of God preserves us. But it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord gives us balance. It gives us perspective. It sets our heart right to know God and know the God who sees all and who will judge all, who records all. It also gives us the proper weight to pay more attention to the commands of God than the demands of people. It causes us to consider what pleases God more than what pleases ourselves. It's also a guardrail on our hearts when we're tempted to go astray, to know that God is not mocked and we will reap what we sow. So what is the fear of the Lord? I have a few quick scriptures here to start off to kind of set the tone of what this topic means in God's word. So starting up, Psalm 19:9 says, The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Proverbs 9:10 says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 14:27 says, The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:33 says, The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. And finally, Proverbs 22:4 says, Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. So we see the fear of the Lord is pure. It's enduring. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's a fountain of life. And when combined with humility, it brings wealth and honor and life. Now, we often are quick when we talk about the fear of the Lord to say, well, that means reverence. And that's very true. That's a huge part of it. But there's also an element here, I believe, biblically, where the fear of the Lord just means fear. A little bit of being freaked out at the fact that God is almighty, all-powerful. For example, everyone's favorite story they like to read their kids at bedtime. Of course, I'm talking about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. So if you're unfamiliar with this story, read Acts chapter 5. But basically, there was a time in the early church when people were selling their goods to give the funds to the apostles to distribute to whoever had need. And note here, for those who are big on, you know, the government should do this, the government should that, this is an example of voluntary wealth redistribution, okay, not mandatory. Just wanted to throw that in there. Anyway, but so perhaps, you know, Ananias and Sapphira giving into peer pressure, they wanted to be like everyone else, they were swept up in it, but they also didn't want to give all that they were selling. So they sold a piece of property and they said, we'll give part of it, but we don't want to look bad, so we'll say that we're giving all that we got for the sale. Now, the thing about this, they were not under compulsion. The apostle Peter even said, you know, if you wanted to, you could have kept it all. You could have kept part of it. It didn't matter. It was yours to do with as you saw fit. But they made this choice to lie and say that they did something they didn't. Well, when they pull this all off, the Holy Spirit strikes them both dead in the midst of the assembly. So imagine going to church and come home and say, oh, what happened to church today? Well, a couple people died. And it really, you know, it freaked out the people, as it should. And the end of that story in Acts chapter 5, verse 11, it says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Now, it's kind of interesting that the way they put those two things together. It's like, okay, you know, no one dared join them, but more were added. And I think what that's kind of saying is, you know what, people maybe were joining to see what was going on. Maybe people were coming along and say, hey, this is, looks like a, you know, place I can come and, you know, maybe get a free meal or something. Or maybe it was just a cool thing to do. That probably stopped. People are like, okay, this isn't something to mess around with. But yet, because God was on the move, God was doing things, people were being converted. They were seeing this is true. They were convicted of their sins. They were repenting. They were coming to the Lord, and they were being added to their number. It's kind of reiterated in Acts chapter 9, where it says in verse 31, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So catch that. Growth happened when they were in the fear of the Lord. You know, and I just thought about all the denominations and churches that have gone to trying to make God less scary. A lot of people want to say, oh, you know, God's love. He doesn't judge. God just wants you to be happy. You know, and we've made God into this big, you know, grandfatherly Santa Claus kind of character. And you look at all those denominations, a lot of our mainline churches, they're shrinking. They're dying. Maybe they got it all wrong. Maybe living in the fear of the Lord is the key to growth, the key to people really seeing the reality of who this God is. So what does fear of the Lord look like? Let's look at a few scriptures here. Proverbs 8:13, it says that to fear the Lord is to hate evil. So that's pretty straightforward, pretty clear. If we fear the Lord, we need to stop dabbling with evil. We need to learn to hate it, to not toe our feet up to the line to see how close we can get without quite going over. We need to say, you know what, evil, I hate it. I don't want any part of it. I want to be as far away from it as possible. Psalm 33:8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. So here's that idea of reverence, and the idea of we look at God as our creator, and we are just in awe of what he has done. We recognize that nothing existed before he spoke the words. That is an awesome thing. And you know what? Science, with all of its you know, great minds and thinking, they get back to that point, and they can't make a model that makes sense out of that. You can't make mathematics work at a point where there was something, and then before that there was nothing. It just doesn't work. It's not mathematically, scientifically possible. God spoke it into existence. Don't take the wonder of creation for granted. You know, it is so easy for us to just get to where we just take things for granted. But take the time when you look at the beauty of this creation. You know, you look at flowers and how awesome they are, you know. I love looking at butterflies. I just think, what a cool creation. This thing's like a flower flying around, you know? I mean, it doesn't fly all that aerodynamically. It's kind of weird looking, but it's beautiful, and it's awesome. When you watch TV and you watch these awesome, you know, nature shows, you know, just turn down the part where they're talking about billions of years and all that mumbo jumbo. And just say, wow, like I love seeing giraffes, you know? What an awesome creation. This thing's got a 9-foot long neck or whatever it is, you know? And it's got these huge neck bones. You know that a giraffe has the same number of neck bones as you and I? How is that possible? Because they're like this big, each one of them. And it's got these valves in its neck so that when it bends over, the blood doesn't all rush to its head. Wow, how'd that evolve? It didn't. God created it because God's an awesome creator. Okay, sorry, that's a whole nother message. But anyway, so the fear of the Lord is about reverence. It's about hating evil. It has an element of being a little freaked out at times. But it is a holy and it's a good fear. And really the essence of fearing the Lord is to desire to please him above all else. Now, even Jesus was prophesied to walk in the fear of the Lord. In Isaiah 11, verse 1, it says, "A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." So Jesus walked in the delight of the fear of the Lord. In John 8, 28, Jesus says, "I do nothing on my own accord," or on my own, "but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." So here's the idea. If you delight in fearing the Lord, you want to please your Father. You want to think, boy, I just want to do what is pleasing to him. So Jesus, who is himself fully God, said that when he was taken on human form and he walked in on the earth, he just did what his Father told him to do. He did what his Father told him to say. And what was the result of that? Jesus, because he walked in that way, he delighted in just the favor of his Father. He had joy in doing the work that God gave him to do. So the fear of the Lord is a good thing. It's a delightful thing. So the verse says it's the beginning of wisdom. Why is it the beginning? I think a proper fear of the Lord is really a foundational part of our life in God. A verse in Isaiah 33, verse 6 says this. It says, "He will be the sure foundation for your times," talking about the Lord, "a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure." Now, I must admit to the biblical scholars out there who might go out and research this, the NIV is the only one that kind of uses this idea of the key to this treasure. But it's really an interesting idea, and I think it fits the context. Like some of the verses I read earlier, when we start with the fear of the Lord, it opens up everything else. For example, in Proverbs 14:27, I read earlier, it says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death." So if we start, we have this fear of the Lord, we're walking in that fear, the desire to please God, it keeps us from the snares of death. What are some of those snares? Think about riches. It talks in Timothy about how wanting to get rich can be a snare for people and cause them to do all kinds of things that bring heartbreak. Pride is a snare that can cause us to fall. A mouth that boasts can be a snare that causes us to fall. Relationships can be a snare. But if we live with the fear of the Lord, we desire to please him, we can avoid these snares and enjoy this fountain of life. How about Proverbs 15:33? It says, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor." And Proverbs 22:4, "Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor in life." See how humility is tied into this. Again, I think of when we see God as God, and we get a glimpse of his greatness and glory, and we walk in that, we have this humility that allows our hearts to be taught wisdom. Because we realize, I'm not all that. I'm never going to be all that. But God is all that. It puts us in our proper place, and we can learn wisdom. Think about King Solomon. If you remember the story, he asked for wisdom rather than wealth and honor. And what did he get? He got wisdom and wealth and honor. Because when you start with humility and you start with wisdom, God can bless you with the good things in your life. I'm not saying everybody's going to be rich, but yet that wealth that is true wealth, God will pour into your life when you walk in the fear of the Lord. Finally, it says that it's the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is more than knowledge. Wisdom is more than just understanding. It's taking the knowledge that we have and applying it in a right way to our lives so that we live in a way that brings life. A few examples here. Fear of the Lord teaches us the principle of reaping and sowing. Young people, listen to me on this one. Galatians 6:7. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. So this principle is always in operation in our lives. We've got to recognize this. There is no escaping it. It is always in operation. It has a positive side and a negative side. I mentioned at the beginning how I've seen too many people just decide they're going to go and they're going to do their own thing. And I've heard people justify it with, you know what, I put up with this and that all my life. It's time for me to go have some fun. And so they go and they do things. And they just wreak a path of destruction in their wake. I've seen people just decide, I'm just going to go for sin big time. And they sin with gusto. And they feel justified in doing it. But what are they doing? They're destroying themselves. They're destroying the people around them. They're causing heartache for all kinds of people. Sin is fun for a little while. Okay, so young people, don't be deceived. You can run off and sin and you'll enjoy it for a while. But you're going to have bills to pay. God is not mocked. If you live to please yourself, you will reap destruction. On the other side, on the positive side, if we sow to the Spirit, we reap life. The warning for all of us is to not give up doing good. So, okay, the early part was maybe for the young people. This is for the old people. Those of us with gray in our beards or completely gray beards. You know what? It's so easy to give up, to get discouraged, you know, because things are hard, or to get tired and to want to give up and just, you know, kind of pull ourselves out of the game. But you know what? I want to keep pushing. I want to keep pressing in. I know I can't do everything I did when I was 20. But man, I want to keep pressing forward to that finish line. You know what? I'm excited about that finish line because, you know, one day you are going to cross it. You know, either Jesus is going to come back and take us home or we're going to, you know, enter into death and wake up in glory. And man, I'm excited about that. Because when I get to see Jesus face to face, I want to say, how'd I do? And I'm hoping he's going to say, well done. But you know what? If we walk in that fear of the Lord, I want to please the Lord. You know what? I could easily take a side road and please myself. But why do that? The road ahead's so much better. All right, another thing that gives us, another bit of wisdom that this gives us. It motivates our evangelism. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men." So we need to really allow the weightiness of God's coming judgment to be a reality in our lives. And I know it's the blood of Jesus that allows us to stand before God in judgment and to be accepted by God. Can you imagine all the people when they stand before God with only their own accomplishments, with only their own, you know, good deeds to hope to be accepted by a perfect and holy God? Can you imagine? Just allow yourself to feel the awful terror that will come over them as they recognize they aren't going to make it. They couldn't have done enough good things to overcome the sin because God is perfect and holy. The gap is infinitely wide. And as those people, you know, think of people you know, when they come to that realization, allow yourself to think about the terror they're going to feel at that moment. And that has to motivate us. And notice, Paul says he tries to persuade men. He understands it's work. It's not easy. People aren't listening. They don't get it. The devil is blinding their eyes. We need to work at this. And this is, I'm preaching this to myself, so don't. Don't feel like I'm judging you. But you know, it's praying for people. It's talking to them. It's having those ongoing relationships and conversations that we really try to plead with people to repent, to see the coming judgment, and to escape that wrath that is coming upon the earth. All right, third thing, the fear of the Lord gives us perspective. 1 Peter 1:17 said, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." Again, we know that, you know, we're going to have our works judged even though we're in Christ. The stuff you're doing, the stuff that we're spending our time on, is it worth it? Is it going to last into eternity? And we know that, you know, there's stuff we got to do. We got to mow the lawn. We got to, you know, take care of things. We got to work our job because we got to have food to eat, all those kind of things. But it's got to give us some perspective. What am I doing that's going to last? What am I doing that's going to last into eternity? Janet brought up that idea of, you know, don't sell your birthright. It's like, if we catch on to that, I got a birthright in heaven. I got an eternity waiting for me with an inheritance that's based on what I've done here. Ooh, that's crazy, isn't it? But that's what it is. You know, this little time here sets that whole future, which is eternal. Don't sell your birthright for things that don't matter. Invest in that which does, that stuff that's going to last eternally. Fourth bit of wisdom we can get from walking in the fear of the Lord is to learn to fear God more than we fear man. I think the fear of man and what people think about us is a driving fear that causes us to do so many stupid things. Think about it in an extreme case. There's people, even today, I bet, who are facing true persecution where it's like, renounce Christ and we'll let you out of prison. Or renounce Christ and we'll let you live. Think about what Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 12, verse 4. He says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, for you are worth more than many sparrows." So get that balance there. God's showing his love and his compassion, but also that fearful side. He's saying, you know what? You got to fear the one who can not only kill your body, but throw your soul into hell. But then he's saying, you know what? You're worth more than many sparrows. And I know when every one of those falls, I'm watching over you too. In great detail, I'm watching over your life. So think about that person who's confronted with that choice. Am I going to renounce Christ, or am I going to, you know, just say, well, maybe I can just pretend to renounce Christ on the outside, but God, you know, inside I'm not meaning it. I'm just going to do what I got to do to get out of this situation. I mean, if you heard about something like that, you'd think, wow, that wasn't probably really very good or not right. But yet think about all the times that we give in to lesser, you know, choices or lesser temptations. You know, we may not be renouncing Christ outwardly, but we just give up on stuff, or we let, you know, little things divert us from really our focus. Why is that? Because we don't really walk in this continual fear of the Lord, understanding what to please him first. Fear of men or fear of what other people think is such a dangerous force in our lives. I think a lot of the mistakes I've made in my life really were because of this. Probably the biggest mistakes I made in my parenting were because of this. You know, because it's like, you know, I want people to look at me and think I'm a good parent. And so when my kids misbehave, you know, I'm mad at them. I want them to shape up because they're making me look bad. You know, that's just wrong. That's the wrong heart. It's wrong thinking. And, you know, I think I eventually started to learn this lesson But I know I made mistakes in those early years. I wish I could go back and redo it. You know, how many times have you ever said that? Man, I wish I could go back and redo it all, knowing what I know now. I probably wouldn't go all the way back. I'd probably start about 18 because high school was not good. I want nothing to do with that again. But I'd love to go back and start to replay my life with a better focus. Think about walking in with your life as it's playing out before the throne of God. That what you're doing is not just about you or the people around you, but it's being played out before the throne of God. Think about your children. Think about them being adults one day and walking before the throne of God. What are the things you're doing? How are you connecting with them? How are you teaching them? What are the principles you're putting in their life that's going to help them to walk in the fear of the Lord, knowing His love and His mercy and His grace, but also His awesome holiness, that they would walk in a way that they live a life pleasing to the Lord. You know what? When you go and you stand before the Lord in judgment, He's not going to ask other people what they thought of you. He's not. He doesn't care what your neighbor thought of you. Now, if you treated your neighbor badly, he already knows that. So that's not going to work. But my point is, if we're living for the Lord, we don't have to fear men. And that's the whole point. If we fear the Lord, we don't have to fear anything else. Okay. So, fear of the Lord includes reverence. It includes understanding God is creator, being in awe of His greatness. It also includes being a little freaked out because He's still God, and He can still do things that surprise us. We fear God because we'll reap what we sow. He's able to do what He wants, despite our opposition. He'll judge our actions, and only what lasts is what pleases Him. He'll judge everyone in the world. So living in this fear of the Lord gives us good perspective. It helps us walk with that eternity in mind. It helps keep us humble so that we gain wisdom. And it keeps us from fearing men. We have to remember, you know, God is the bookend of all time. Before God created, there was God. One day, there's going to come a judgment. You know, we live somewhere in that period in between. But God is at both ends of that. He always was, He always is, always will be. Let us just have that perspective of how great and awesome our God is. And again, it's so awesome and good that God not only has this power to be the creator and the judge, but right in the middle, He became the Savior. So He had this all in mind from the beginning. I'm going to create man, they're going to make a mess, and I'm going to come in, and I'm going to show them my incredible love in the midst of my holiness, by not only judging their sin, but taking that judgment on myself. So that anyone who wants can come into my kingdom and accept the judgment that I've already paid on the cross. What a good God we serve. Amen. What an awesome God we serve. And the whole world will one day know what we know about this awesome God. And we really need to be at the work that the Lord has given us to persuade men. To tell them, hey, there's a great God who loves you, and there's a great God who's going to judge the world one day. Where are you going to be? So let us walk in the fear of the Lord. It's a good thing. It's a delightful thing. It's something that can help us, keep us on track, keep us in perspective. Amen?